Hopefully that video was a good reminder of what we have been talking about these last several months in our trek through the book of Acts for the 2020 vision of the church. I really like that one line. Think of the church as something deployed, something that goes out. And with that in mind, I want to share a quick story before we get further in. You know, over and over we've said the church is not a building, that we've focused on that a lot, especially in the early chapters of our series, the book of Acts. But then when the corona apocalypse showed up and there was the quarantine and we had to go strictly to live stream only, someone in our church saw something online and bought it for me. It was a t-shirt, and I'm wearing it today, so I'll show you. The church has left the building. Now, honestly, I had intended just to wear the t-shirt only this morning, and now I know it just seemed not fitting for the pastor to do that. I know Justin wears a t-shirt every week, but he's an artist and all, and someone has to be the grown-up here, so I decided I probably didn't need to do that. But actually, last night I told my wife, I don't think I'm going to do it. I'm just going to go with a golf shirt or something. And she said, yeah, because you're chicken. That's what she said. So I said, no, because the color of the shirt on a hot July morning, and I'm going to be having Fruit Loops going, and it's just not going to be a pretty sight, right? Just sweating like a hog up here. So she agreed with me, and then in the first service, I decided to go with the t-shirt only, and my original thinking was correct. So we're going to go with the golf shirt today so that you don't sit there disgusted. But the idea behind the message that the church has left the building has been especially fitting for us in this time of shutdown, that the church is something deployed. And as we close out our study through the book of Acts this morning, I wanted to have this message just as a reminder for you up front from the t-shirt. And by the way, thank you, Teresa Preston, for the cool t-shirt. As I was saying, we bring our seven-month study through the book of Acts to a close this morning on the 2020 vision of the church for 2020. And our message is from Acts chapter 29. So if you will, go ahead and turn there in your Bibles to Acts 29. And wait, you say your Bible doesn't have a 29th chapter of Acts. That could be a problem, I guess. Well, actually, in reality, there is no Acts 29, but as we said last Sunday, as we closed out the final chapters of Acts in Acts 28, the story of the New Testament church continues. We are writing the next chapter ourselves, as have our fellow believers over the last 19 centuries. There's actually a noted church planning organization here in America called the Acts 29 Network, and that's the thought behind it, that they are continuing the church from the book of Acts. And that's really the thought behind today's sort of wrap-up message of the book of Acts. In reality, the book of Acts ends rather abruptly and unexpectedly. You will remember that Luke, who apparently came to Christ about halfway through Acts as a Gentile believer, he wrote Acts sort of as a continuum, a continuation, or even a sequel to his gospel. And if you read the opening verses of both books, they're very similar. He's addressing the writing to someone named Theophilus, and in Acts he basically says, you read all about Jesus in my first volume. Now let's pick up where we left off with the continuation of his ministry through the church. And that's what Acts is. So we read about Jesus' last words in Acts chapter 1 when he gave them their marching orders. You shall be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. And then he told them to wait for the Holy Spirit who would come upon them and empower them for the task. In chapter 2, told of the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, basically the birth of the church. And for the next six or seven chapters, we read about the church's development there in Jerusalem. Then persecution came, and the church was forced to scatter. And as important as the church gathered is, the church scattered, mobilized to be witnesses for Christ wherever they went, is what Acts really was all about. And we saw Peter and Philip and others take the gospel to the Gentiles. And of course, the Apostle Paul, formerly an enemy of and a persecutor of the church, is converted and basically begins to take the gospel around the Mediterranean world on his four missionary journeys throughout Asia and Europe and the Middle East, and eventually all the way to Rome, which is where Acts just comes to a screeching halt. Now, in any story, you expect a conclusion. You want to know what happens to the main characters. Jesus had spoken to Paul in a dream, we read that last week, and told him that he would stand before the emperor of Rome. So our story has been moving toward that showdown with the emperor of the known world and the king who sits on the throne in heaven. And we've been building toward that climactic showdown, but Luke doesn't tell us anything about it. He doesn't tell us about Rome, about Paul being released from prison. He doesn't tell us about the great fire in Rome, which essentially began the first official persecution of the Christians in the Roman Empire. He doesn't tell us about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. He doesn't tell us about the death of Peter or Paul or any of the other apostles in Acts. We know Paul was awaiting a hearing with Nero, and he was continuing to share the gospel and teaching people who were coming to his house while he was on house arrest. Two solid years, we read that. And then, the end. It was over. Now, Bible scholars debate over why Acts ended the way it did. Of course, remembering that Luke's writing as Holy Scripture was providentially inspired by God, and therefore the ending was his will, even if on the surface there were many other reasons for it coming to such a sudden stop. And if you too are wondering why we didn't get a conclusion of the story of Acts, let me suggest a few reasons for why the book of Acts ends so abruptly. First, some believe that Luke intended to write more later, another volume. But for whatever reason, he was prevented from writing it, or he just never got around to it. Whatever the case, we don't have it. That would fit with the pattern of Luke and Acts, and maybe he was going to say, and now here's the rest of the story. So he didn't feel the need to wrap it all up in Acts. But for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit did not inspire any more of his writing, and there is no volume 3 from Luke for us. The second possible reason for the abrupt ending was that Acts was about the Spirit's work, not Paul. And therefore, the Holy Spirit was still at work, even as people would come and go. You probably remember that the whole title of the book of Acts, which is kind of strange in and of itself to name a book Acts. We just kind of take that for granted now, but it's kind of a silly thought. But the whole title was the Acts of the Apostles. That was the name first used in the late second century. Luke didn't include it on the cover page when he wrote it or anything, but many Bible commentators have suggested that perhaps a more accurate title for the book would have been the Acts of the Holy Spirit, not the Apostles. And I agree. For it was he, the Holy Spirit, who worked in and through the lives of the apostles all the way through the book of Acts. And it's funny, Acts is largely about those original 12 disciples, apostles, less one, Judas Iscariot, of course, and until Paul enters the scene, and then we don't really see them much anymore, and then it becomes about Paul, and we read all about him until, well, we don't. We don't know how it ends up. And here's the point. As important as Peter or Paul were to the founding and the spread of the first century church, we don't read how they both end up because it wasn't about them. Acts is about the Spirit and the gospel of Jesus. We do know from history that Paul was released, later went to Spain, then was rearrested and had his meeting with Nero and was beheaded. You might think Luke would have recorded that. But this was Luke's way of saying to the Neros of the world, you can imprison and even kill Paul, but you can't stop the gospel. Paul is dead, but the Spirit lives on. A third reason, and I think this really sums up the point of this kind of weird, abrupt ending to Acts, was because the story was not over. Luke didn't write it then because there was still more to be written. And we are living that out right now. The book of Acts is basically a cliffhanger. You know what a cliffhanger is, right? Like when a TV show ends surprisingly with everything still undone, with you on the edge of your chair wondering what is going to happen, assuming that you have to, assuring you that you have to tune back in next week to see the conclusion. Back in the day, TV shows weren't like that. All shows tied up with nice, neat little ends and a nice, neat little package at the end. And Andy was right, and Barney finally agreed with him, and Opie learned his lesson, and Otis was still drunk, and Howard Sprigg was still annoying, and everything. And everybody was happy. That's how it worked, week after week. But then TV shows started these dramatic endings. They used to say, to be continued. They'd throw it at the end, and that would just devastate you if you were watching along. And back then, when you watched the show once a week, you had to wait a week. And if something happened and you couldn't wait a week and you missed it, you had a game or something, you never knew what happened, and your life was so incomplete. But, of course, now, since most of us are streaming these shows, they just contribute to our binge watching, because you're just going to watch one more episode and then they do it to you again and you go, okay, one more, but this is it. And the next thing you know, it's midnight and you have to get up early the next morning and you're wondering why you did that to yourself. That's what cliffhangers do. They keep you coming back for more. And Acts is a cliffhanger. It leaves you hanging, wondering, because there's more to the story and you have to stay tuned in. And let me tell you what that means for us. And that is, we are Acts 29. We are. Us. It ends in a cliffhanger because we are writing the next chapter. It is our calling to continue to be the church, as it was defined, as it was described in the first century, but in our day, in our culture, in our location, in the 21st century. There's the blueprint. This was church the way it was meant to be, without 2,000 years of tradition that have accumulated like sediment on top, so we can get back to the basics and do New Testament church the way it was intended. So today we're gonna try to tie all this together with a compilation message of Acts as we seek to be an Acts 29 church. This is kind of an Acts greatest hits album. Remember those? Nowadays, of course, you just make a playlist and you compile all your favorite songs on your own Spotify or Apple Music playlist. But back in the day, the label would collect all the band's best hits and put them in one album and sell them to you again so you could listen to them in one place. And that's what I'm going to try to do today. I'm going to take Acts' greatest hits and sell them to you once again all in one place. 10 principles for following the New Testament blueprint and being a biblically grounded, biblically centered, biblically functioning Acts 29 church. First principle is this: know your mission and purpose. Know your mission and purpose. You just need to know up front why you are here. And do you? Do we? So many churches are not functioning biblically because they have confused their very purpose from the get-go. They don't know why they even exist. And we said that all the way through most of the 28 messages through Acts, that there was never a doubt in the early church why they existed. What drove the church to be the church was Jesus' words to his disciples in Acts 1. When the Spirit comes, You will be empowered. And here's why. You will be my witnesses. First, where you are in Jerusalem. And then as the circle widens in nearby areas like Judea and Samaria. And then as it widens even further, all the way to the ends of the earth. Everywhere you go, that is your calling. That's what it means to be the church. And the same goes for us. You were living your life on mission to share the gospel, to give witness to the resurrected Jesus and the difference that he's made in your life. And essentially to make disciples. You're no longer just a fisherman. You are a fisher of men. And once you've established your purpose, you understand your mission, everything else kind of falls into place. Now, I'm not saying it's easy, but it clarifies so much so that you don't get distracted. There are many occasions in the book of Acts when the believers were tempted to get off track, to think they were about something else, but each time they took care of those side issues and they got back on mission. Even when they faced persecution, they were still committed to that purpose. In Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, when Peter and John were arrested and told not to speak about Jesus anymore, they replied, "Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you're going to have to be the judge yourself. But we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard." We cannot not speak. We are compelled to tell people what we saw, what we know, what has changed our lives. And I wonder, are we so compelled that we can't not tell people about Jesus? Here we are, 20 centuries later, and God has placed us strategically in the geographical center of our state with a mandate and a mission to reach out to our unchurched friends and neighbors and family members with the love of Christ, to share his gospel, to introduce them to his salvation and the joy of biblical community. So what steps are you taking this week to be about your Father's business of accomplishing your mission and your purpose for Christ? Principle number two, walk in and minister with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's so important to understand this principle, or otherwise it's just one big frustrating guilt trip, particularly trying to do number one. You were never called to go and change the world on your own, to go and witness to people and convert everyone to Jesus. You were called to submit and surrender your life to God and allow his Spirit to fill you, to lead you, to enable you with his gifting, to empower you to do what you are not capable of doing by yourself. That's what Pentecost was all about. That's what every chapter really that follows was all about. The church received power to be his witnesses where they were and wherever they went. As you go, that's what Jesus said in his great commission in Matthew 28. As you go, and lo, I will be with you always. That's the power and the presence of the Spirit. And so Acts 2 tells us they were all together in one place when the Spirit came upon them like the sound of a rushing wind, and the Spirit changed everything. It changed everything. And Peter, who just a few weeks before that was scared to death, denied Christ three times in one evening, was filled with the Spirit and boldly proclaimed the gospel and saw 3,000 souls saved. That's the difference the power of the Spirit makes in us, even in our weakness. And it's a common theme throughout Acts. Filling of the Spirit. There was the initial coming of the Spirit, the baptism in Acts 2, but throughout Acts, there were times when people were filled again and again, just like Paul taught in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You know that. The Greek tense of that word suggests it's a verb of continuous action. Keep on being filled. And we read over and over in Acts that the disciples were filled and refilled. They kept on being filled with the Spirit. And every time you read in Acts of people being filled with the Spirit, there are nine times actually, immediately thereafter, it mentions that they spoke on his behalf. In other words, the filling wasn't just so believers could have some experience of joy or whatever, or even have a power to overcome sin, but so that they would be empowered to live out their mission. We are filled to speak his gospel in his power. Principle number three, invest yourself in the partnership of community. Of community. And we see it described so well at the end of Acts 2. Let me remind you of what that said. Beginning in verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That was a picture of that unique fellowship, that community. The Greek word is koinonia of the New Testament church. It's defined by a commonality, a sharedness. The whole is greater than the sum of its parts. There are no Lone Ranger Christians, even if we're all still now wearing masks these days. We've talked more than a few times about this in Acts, many times over the years, that the defining terms of the culture of the New Testament church, we read them in Acts 2 over and over, are together and one another. Together and one another. That's the partnership of the church. That's community. By the way, sometimes people put these concepts in opposition as if they're in conflict with one another. Are we about being mission-driven, outwardly focused on them? Or are we about one another and together and community and fellowship, inwardly focused on us? Which is it? It's really a both and. And in fact, we are unified together on our mission. We work in partnership together. In fact, what we are inviting the lost world to experience is not just an individual salvation, but all that is wrapped up in being part of the family of relationships that is the church, that includes support and prayer and discipleship and encouragement. We are connected. And in a world that is disconnected, alone, and in isolation, it means so much to be a part of something larger than ourselves. That's why you see several times in Acts when someone believed, it was him and his whole household. Because our relationship with Christ is not just an individualistic thing. It's a family affair. Yes, we are individually accountable to believe ourselves, but it's more than just me and Jesus, you and Jesus. It's us and Jesus. And that's the key part of being the Acts church, investing your life into the community that is the family of God. Principle number four, commit yourself to prayer. If there's one thing that stood out in the church of Acts, it was that they prayed, not as a last resort. It was their first resort. The church was born out of prayer in the upper room in Jerusalem as they waited in one accord and they prayed. And just about every chapter afterwards finds the believers depending on God's help through prayer. They prayed before choosing their deacons in Acts 6. They prayed for miraculous works, signs and wonders in Acts 9, Acts 28. They prayed for the extension of the ministry to the Gentiles in Acts 10 and 11. They prayed for the release of Peter from prison in Acts 12. They prayed when they set apart Paul and Barnabas to be their first missionary church planters in Acts chapter 13. They prayed again in prison, resulting in their deliverance and the salvation of the jailer and his family. And on, they prayed. And my favorite, in Acts 4, when they were facing persecution, they were told not to speak about Jesus anymore. They prayed, not for safety, not for deliverance from those mean people, not for vengeance even, but, Lord, you've heard their threats, and we ask you to give us more boldness so that we can keep witnessing for Christ. Remember what happened? The place where they were gathered when they prayed that was shaken. And they spoke the word of God with great confidence and boldness and anointing. I still remember about 5 months ago, probably in February there, when we were in Acts 4, when we joined together as a church and prayed that the Lord would shake us. Remember that? See what happened? Some of y'all have been blaming me ever since. And I still pray that daily, I have to tell you. I think the Lord has been breaking us and shaking us and shaping us for his mission. And in the end, this may be the most important season in any of our lives. I pray that it is. And it will all come down to our dependence on him that reveals itself through our prayer. Number five. Be willing to take the heat. Starting in the third chapter, the church faced all kinds of persecution. It started with a few threats, some imprisonment, beatings. Eventually, Stephen was stoned to death. We read one account, even before it got that bad, in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, where they're told not to speak about Jesus, and then the high priest has the apostles arrested, put into prison. They tell them not to speak anymore, but during the night, an angel of the Lord comes and delivers them from prison. The prison doors are open. They're brought out. And this is what the angel tells them. Now, go stand in the temple and speak to the people the words of the life. And that's what they did. They didn't go into hiding, though they'd been released from prison. They went right back to their mission. But then the next morning when the high priest calls for them to come before them, they can't find them. They're perplexed. The prison doors are shut. The guards are still standing there. They're gone. And they're wondering where they are. And just about that time, someone sees and says, look, the men you put in prison are standing in the temple. They're teaching the people. Again. They're relentless. And they brought them in again, set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you are filling the city of Jerusalem with your teaching. What's up with that? And Peter and the apostles answered, well, this is what's up. We must obey God rather than men. This is our mandate. And they went on to share the gospel right there with these Jewish leaders. And eventually, the leaders didn't know what to do with them, so they beat them. It just says almost casually there in Acts 5. And they charged them again not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And this is my favorite part. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. They understood. This came with the territory. And it was a theme throughout Acts, all the way to the end when Paul was in prison and went from one trial to the other, still sharing the gospel all the way to Rome. Of course, Acts doesn't tell us what happened to Paul, but we know from tradition and history that he was beheaded. And we read in this last, we've read this the last few weeks, Paul knew what he was getting into, even going back to Jerusalem, and he was ready to pay the price, to take the heat, whatever came. He was willing. Just like the rest of the disciples, they understood because they had been with Jesus. And Jesus had told them, hey, they hate me. Guess what? They're going to hate you. They have persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. Just get used to it. And how could they have expected any less since the man that they were following had been beaten, nailed to a criminal's cross, spit upon, had his beard plucked out, had a crown of thorns stuck on his head, had been killed right in front of their eyes. All for them. For us. When Jesus said, whoever wants to follow me must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, what do you think he meant by that? Take up your cross. Jewelry around our neck, a bumper sticker on our car, some decorations in our home. The cross was an instrument of death. He was saying, lay down your life for me. They got it. And he says that even today. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And I know we live in America, the land of the free and the home of the brave and all that. But that has been changing quite rapidly of late, you may have noticed. It's not remotely out of the question that in our lifetime, perhaps sooner rather than later, we may face the same kind of persecution for sharing the gospel and standing up for our faith that the first century church did, or that our brothers and sisters around the world face every day. The question is, are we ready to take the heat for our faith? Number six, be attentive to and ready for divine appointments. We saw chapter after chapter in Acts how God providentially orchestrated events and lined up people in the right place at the right time to connect the dots so that there would be encounters for his gospel. I think of Peter's appointment with Cornelius, the Roman soldier. There's no reason in the world whatsoever that these two would have ever crossed paths. And yet, God put them together. Peter had the crazy dream. You remember pigs in the blanket or whatever. And Cornelius got touched by an angel and told him where to go. And suddenly he met with Peter. And Peter is addressing a house full of Gentiles and sharing the gospel, who the Spirit had already prepared their hearts. And they believed and were saved. It was a divine appointment. Or in Acts 16, when Paul was trying to go one way, but the Spirit wouldn't let him. In fact, led him to go another way. And he ends up meeting Lydia from Thyatira, which was the very region he was planning to go to begin with. And she believes, trusts Christ. And then he gets thrown into jail, and the Philippian jailer is there. And then he gets out and walks along the way, and there's the demon-possessed slave girl. One after another, the Spirit led Paul right where he needed to be. And we see him do that again and again, chapter after chapter throughout Acts. It is vital that we understand that God is sovereign over our lives. He is in control, and he is at work all around us. The situations we face, the people we meet, are not coincidental. They are providential. God is at work, leading. And we need to pay attention, to see his fingerprints on those events and meetings. How he wants to use us, even use others in our lives. I just get the impression reading through Acts that those in the first century church woke up in the morning just wondering where God was going to be at work today. And I wonder, do you think in those terms? Do you? Do you expect the Spirit's leadership? Do you expect his guidance, his arranging of relationships to open doors for ministry? Do not miss how he is at work in your life and how he wants to be at work through your life. Number seven, handle disagreements and conflict with grace and truth. With grace and truth. One thing's for certain, the church was real people, real life settings, which means that there were conflicts, there were disagreements, there were arguments, there was miscommunication, and on and on. The early Christians were far from perfect, so there was a need for correction, for reproof, and even for discipline. But if they handled it always straightforwardly, directly, with grace and with truth. We saw in Acts chapter 5, there was dishonesty in the fellowship. Remember that with Ananias and Sapphira, who sold property like the others were doing to give the proceeds to the poor to be shared with those who were in need. And yet they kind of lied about how much they made off the property and how much they were giving. And Peter had to deal with it, and he dealt with it head on, as did the Holy Spirit. And the discipline came in the most dramatic of fashions. That'll leave a mark. And no doubt it left an impression on everyone who witnessed it and heard about it. The very next chapter, there was the issue with the widows who were being neglected. They had fallen through the cracks, and there was conflict between groups in the church, and the church had to handle it head on, and they did, so they could get back to their mission. Later, there was conflict with the Jewish Christians about Peter taking the gospel to the Gentiles. This was unheard of. They had to have a big come-to-Jesus meeting, a sit-down, and that's what Acts 15 is about. But they dealt with things directly and up front, and the Lord brought unity through it. He does. They dealt with their conflict straightforwardly and with grace and truth. Number 8, understand your calling to influence your culture with God's truth. We saw this on more than one occasion in Acts, where the church had the chance to be salt and light, to be influencers in their world. We saw it most clearly in Acts chapter 17 when Paul went into Athens, the center of the known educational universe, if you will. And he literally went straight into their marketplace and engaged their world with truth. These were the Greek philosophers and rhetoricians who liked to pontificate with their philosophies and their sophisticated ideas. And Paul went toe-to-toe with them. He didn't back down a bit. He spoke truth to them where they were, and he had a chance, therefore, to impact their world. Let me tell you where this matters for us, especially for us as the church in 2020. This is a crazy time, you may have noticed, where people are arguing over just about everything. And the loudest voices on the left and on the right tend to shout down one another, talk over one another, and in reality, no one is making an impact. There is a void, there is a vacuum crying out for humble, compassionate, but bold truth. And that's where the church comes in. I'm not saying we need to jump into the fray and start arguing partisan politics or protest or mask wearing or school shutdowns or anything. But we do need to stand for what is right without shrinking away, without being intimidated. We need to stand for life, for justice, for integrity. We need to stand against hypocrisy and hatred and godless philosophies. We are here for a reason, to be salt, to be light. Those are Jesus' words. But you got to get the salt out of the salt shaker. You got to get the light. You can't have a basket over it. That's what Jesus said too. Let your light so shine before men. Be a positive influence in the marketplace, in your school, in your community for Christ. Number 9, be mobilized. Mobilized to go where the people are. The church must leave the building. Whether there's a pandemic around or not, whether there's a mandate from our governor or not, the church is called to be mobilized, to be deployed, to reach out into our world, to encounter lost and hurting people, to go be fishers of men where the fish are instead of waiting for them to jump in our boat. The church was never intended to be defined by a location or by a building. Yes, it's important for the church to gather. And I look forward to the day again soon, I hope, when everyone is back and we are celebrating his presence all together as a church again. But let's not miss God's clear pushing us out of the nest, like a mama bird with her babies, to teach us to fly right. Let's not miss that. The church in Acts had that same mandate from the beginning to go. But it took the persecution in Jerusalem to push them out of their comfort zone, to take the gospel to all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. We have to be careful that we don't reverse the Great Commission from go and tell to come and hear. And as the video said that we watched earlier, we are the hands and feet of Jesus. God puts us into all kinds of situations where we can love others, serve others, witness to others in His name. And 9 times out of 10, it's not on this church campus. So let's get mobile and go where the people are. Let's go fishing in the lake. Number 10, the 10th principle for being an Acts 29 church, be faithful and trust God to take care of the results. Be faithful. You see this all the way to the end when Paul is still preaching and teaching, even though his life's on the line. He says a couple of times, quoting from the Old Testament, I'm innocent of your blood. It's on your own head. I did my part. And whether that was with the Jews in Corinth or in Athens or in Ephesus or when he was speaking to Felix or Festus or Agrippa, he understood that he was to be faithful proclaiming the message and trust that the Lord would do the work, bring the harvest. It was not his responsibility to save anyone, but just to speak the truth in love. I still love the text that we read just a few weeks ago from Paul in Acts chapter 20. Let me read it again. You yourselves know how I lived among you from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. That's faithfulness to the end. That's a testimony of faithfulness. And the Lord calls us, all of us, to be faithful stewards of our gifts, of our relationships, of our resources, of our opportunities for His gospel. There's an old church slogan, used to be on like church signs, those bad church signs you occasionally read, maybe a bulletin cover or something. It's particularly corny, but I thought of it this morning anyway. What kind of church would my church be if everybody in it was just like me? Told you it was corny. But it still makes a good point. It's a good question. If everyone was committed to the mission like me, if they were filled with the Spirit and invested in community and compelled to share the gospel and committed to prayer and attentive to divine appointments and mobilized for ministry and faithful to the mission, just like me, what kind of church would our church be? The only person I am responsible for, the only person I can change here is me. And the only person you have any control over here is you. So what do we need to do to change our church to be an Acts 29 church? Starting right where we are this morning. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that you would use the compilation of this entire book and its message that we have read about for 7 months to remind us of the high calling you've given us to impact our world with your gospel. Help us to be obedient, to be faithful, to be submitted to you fully, to be available however you want to use us. I pray even now, Father, by your Spirit, you would convict us. Do your work and your will in our lives even now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.